The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday after the Epiphany is from Isaiah chapter 62. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This is the word of the Lord. Holy Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now, there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Could you imagine what life would be like without Jesus? What a miserable existence it would be. It would be a life of hopelessness, sad, truly depressing. We'd be prisoners locked behind the bars of chaos. Our lives would be making no sense. We'd be aimlessly wandering around in darkness, the darkness of our own sin and the darkness of those who sin against us. Apart from Christ, really the only goal of life is to soak up as many sensual pleasures as this world has to offer, and doing whatever you can to avoid death, because once death inevitably comes, the best that one can hope for apart from Christ is that there might be nothing, nothingness. At worst, eternal punishment. Oh, joy, right? Well, the truth is, sin separates us from Christ, and that separation from Christ destroys joy. Sin destroys joy. In our fallen state, we are so often deluded into thinking that there's some great pleasure in sin. But sin has a way of proliferating. Sin has a way, if it's left unchecked, unrepentant sin quickly drives us into chaos in our lives, into sadness and depression, and ultimately, hopelessness. That's what sin does. Sin destroys joy. Our sinful nature and our world, the devil, they are constantly tempting us with their lies. They whisper in our ears, if it feels good, just go ahead and do it. After all, you're not hurting anyone. It's just a little sin. Lies. And these lies are intent on separating us from Christ, to get us to be without our hope and our joy in Jesus, and ultimately just to suck all of the joy out of our lives. True joy comes only in Jesus Christ. Dear Christians, Jesus does not desire that you walk around miserable and depressed and hopeless and wandering around in the darkness, prisoners to chaos. This is not his desire. Jesus came that you may have life and have life abundantly. He desires that you believe in the Son, that you look upon the cross, that you be saved, and therefore be filled with hope and joy. In our gospel reading this morning, John chapter 2, a very familiar, famous passage, Jesus turns water into wine at the wedding at Cana. And when I use this as a wedding text, it's a very popular wedding text, when I use it as a wedding text, I'm always sure to remember, to remind people this, that Jesus, the very Son of God in the flesh, loves marriage. He loves it. After all, he instituted it. It is a good and godly, holy estate. Christ our Lord attends and he celebrates the union of husband and wife together in holy matrimony, and he finds great joy in it. Marriage is good. It is a holy, God-pleasing estate. A good and godly spouse is a joy, a gift from your Father in heaven. But of course, you and I aren't here this morning for a wedding celebration. We're gathered here this morning to celebrate the second Sunday after the Epiphany. And Epiphany, of course, as we've been mentioning, as in Epiphany, we continue to focus upon Jesus manifesting, revealing, demonstrating his glory, his divinity, his divine power and might, giving us a glimpse, us mere mortals, a glimpse of his divinity, showing us, demonstrating that he is God incarnate, that he is the promised Messiah, and that he is the giver of every good thing. In our gospel lesson, the Epiphany event is pretty straightforward. Jesus turns water into wine, his first miracle, or as John calls it, his first sign. Because, of course, a sign points to something, right? It points to something ahead or something far greater. It points to Jesus being God in the flesh, the Savior. Yet, when Jesus spoke to his mother Mary, he says, "Woman," which in no way is a put-down. It's no way a put-down like we might imagine today. Unfortunately, these days we've been trained to indulge our sinful flesh and take offense at everything. So when we hear Jesus say, "Woman," we go, oh, and we take offense even at the perfect, holy words that come from the mouth of our Lord Jesus. He is in no way putting his mother down. Instead, he says, "Woman, my hour has not yet come." So apparently it was not yet time for Jesus to fully demonstrate the magnitude of his power and might. That, as we read further on in John's gospel, that will be revealed when he is lifted up on the cross for the whole world to look and to look upon the Son of God and believe and be saved. But this first sign or this first miracle is still quite significant. By turning water into wine, Jesus demonstrates that he has almighty power, that he can turn earthly elements. He has power over these physical elements. It demonstrates that he is the promised Messiah, just as he promised and said he was. And it also shows his compassion. Now, maybe you're aware, but in Jesus' day, weddings were celebrated for days. The celebration went on for days. And it was the master of the feast or the master of the banquet's job, kind of like a wedding planner that you might have today. It was his job to make sure that the celebration goes well. So it would be extremely embarrassing to all people involved, the couple, the master of the feast, all people involved, if suddenly they ran out of wine, which happened. Because wine is vital for the celebration. Wine brings joy. The Bible often equates wine with joy. And no, we're not talking about drunkenness, a sin. We're not talking about debauchery. That is sinful. We're talking about just enough wine to keep the celebration going, to keep the joy, to keep smiles on the guests' faces. So running out of wine was not good. And Jesus did not want this to happen. He wanted the joy and the celebration to continue. In other words, Jesus was not a party pooper. Contrary to some interpretations of Jesus, perhaps even your own misconception of Jesus, he is not some curmudgeon. He is not determined to destroy your joy or crush your fun. In fact, it is only due to our sin and rebellion that we would view God in that way, that we would view his word in that way. Ever since Adam and Eve's fall into sin, what happened? God comes, his presence is there among the garden, he's walking in the garden, and they run from him. They hide from him as if he is some mean curmudgeon. And they side with the devil. And ever since the fall into sin, each one of us has inherited that same misconception of God. But the truth is quite the opposite. You see, Jesus provides for the celebration, for the joy. He miraculously provides wine, not just any wine, but the finest, the best wine. And he provides a ton of it, a lot, more than they could ever need, he provides for them. The point is that Jesus gives way more than enough. He showers us because he loves us. He showers us with abundant blessings, all of which are signs that point to his great love for us. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus cares for you the same way. He has given you abundant blessings, physical blessings. As Luther lists in the first article, the explanation of the first article of the Creed, he says, he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, clothing and shoes, food and drink, house, home, wife, children, land, animals, and all that I have. All this he does only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. Now, Luther doesn't specifically list out in that list wine, but he could have. He could have. And Jesus most certainly gives us abundant spiritual blessings as well. After all, Jesus performed this sign, this miracle at the wedding in Cana, so that people would see his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, so that people would see him full of grace and truth, that they would believe in him, and that they would receive grace upon grace, the joy of Jesus. Verse 11, the last verse of our gospel reading says, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of his signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So this miracle was performed for the benefit of the disciples so that they would believe in him and receive grace upon grace. And therefore, by extension, it was performed for us too, that we would believe in him, that we would receive grace upon grace, the joy of Jesus. By grace through faith, Christ brings you joy right now in this life. You have joy. And by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, Christ also brings you joy eternally, forever with him. In Revelation chapter 19, also inspired by the same hand that wrote John's gospel, the Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit through his hand, eternal life is revealed as a great wedding banquet, a wedding feast, where Jesus is the host, providing abundant amount of joy beyond our comprehension. Revelation 19, 6 through 9 says this, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roaring of rushing water, like loud peals of thunder shouting." So this great multitude of believers, you're there, you're included. This great multitude are shouting, "Alleluia! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad." Joy. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding feast of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given for her to wear." Then the angel said to me, "Write this: blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." Dear saints, Christ has opened the very gates of heaven for you. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's you. You are invited to the great wedding feast, the eternal celebration of Christ, who is not separated, distant, but united with his bride. The bridegroom and his bride united together for eternity. By grace through faith in Christ, you have this invitation right now. You possess it. It is sealed upon your forehead and upon your heart. It is held in your hands. A guarantee, the golden ticket, an invitation to the ultimate wedding feast of the Lamb. So the wedding feast at Cana is just a shadow, a glimpse of the eternal feast that is to come, that is promised to all who believe, to you. Just as Christ provided more than enough wine there at Cana, he has secured a place for you in heaven, a land overflowing with the best wine and the greatest joy. And written on your invitation that you possess, that you hold in your hands, written on your invitation, it says, "All expenses paid in full." Jesus' death has already paid all of your travel expenses, your room and your board, and the admission fee required to get in to this eternal celebration. Now, does that sound like something that God would do if he were some kind of mean, harsh, taskmaster, curmudgeon God? No, not at all. And that is why we need to hear the good news of Christ crucified and risen for us sinners and the joy that comes with it. That is why we need to hear it over and over and over. Yes, all of your sad, chaotic, hopeless sin disqualifies you from entering into the heavenly wedding feast. But Christ, your bridegroom, has taken all of that sin that disqualifies you, he has taken it upon himself. And he has paid the insurmountable debt that those sins have racked up. And he paid the price with his shed blood on the cross. It's all removed, all covered. And in return for taking away all of your sins, he now wraps you, his bride, in the finest linen, bright and clean, as Revelation says, wrapped in his perfect righteousness. In your baptism, Christ has given you a guaranteed invitation to eternal life. In the Lord's Supper, he gives you a foretaste of the feast that is to come. And in his word, he forgives your sins and he speaks joy into your ears and salvation into your ears that you may rejoice in him. So in a way, you could say that we're here for a wedding celebration this morning. Because here, in this place, Christ the bridegroom comes to his bride and he unites himself to a bride, to his bride, the church, to you. And just as the last verse in our Old Testament reading says, just as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, your God rejoices over you. You are not without Christ, dear believers in Christ. You are no longer separated from your Father in heaven. The truth is, in Christ and trusting in his word and in his sacraments, you could not be any closer to him, united to him for all eternity. Now that's joy. Christ brings you joy right now, here in this life, and Christ brings you joy forever in eternity. That is true joy, the joy that comes only in and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing, dear saints, nothing in all of the world and all of creation can take that joy from you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.